The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, as you know, Todd is on vacation. He's off, and so we're taking a break from Matthew. Not just because he's on vacation, but we wanted to take this summer to go through a sermon series called, we call it Practical Ecclesiology, or you can think of it like a Practical Church Life series. And basically the heartbeat behind this is that we want to answer some questions about why we do church the way we do here at Maranatha. We want to show our heart for the way that we believe that the scriptures teach the church to function in the world. And so let me start by asking a question as we have a text about spiritual gifts this morning. That's our next installment in this series. Have you ever felt useless? There was a newspaper comic in the mid-20th century in the UK, ran in the newspaper, and it was called Useless Eustace. So you've heard of Debbie Downers, I'm sure. You've heard of Negative Nancys, I'm sure. And I'm going to introduce you this morning to Useless Eustace. Basically, this comic was supposed to depict that guy, the guy who says the wrong thing at the wrong time, or does the wrong thing at the wrong time. And to be honest, as I was doing my hard research, looking this up on the internet, my hard and blood, sweat, and tears research, I didn't really understand most of the comics, probably because they're British humor, but also because there's a probably some historical context I'm missing. But I did find a couple I just wanted to share with you, and maybe you can resonate with some of this. One comic shows a couple of firefighters, a smoking house, and an angry wife looking at Eustace. And the caption reads, "Next time, let me make the toast." Another one shows that same wife towering over Eustace. And I think that's a theme. The wife is often angry at Useless Eustace. Towering over him, and as he is laying on a lawn chair with tall grass, and the caption reads, "What's the point of cutting it? It'll just grow back." Well, to put it humorously, I'm sure every one of us can resonate at some point in our lives feeling like a useless Eustace, right? Why am I here? What's the point in me being in this place? I don't contribute at all. But to be a bit more serious with you, the truth is that all of us by nature, from birth, are spiritually useless. We're spiritually born dead in our sins and transgressions. The Bible says we're actually slaves of sin. And if you're a slave of sin outside of Christ, that means you don't offer an ounce of spiritual good to anyone around you, no matter how good you might look on the outside. Sin, again, causes this uselessness, but to solve the problem of those rebellious acts coming from rebellious hearts, a heart that is spiritually dead, God gives us the gospel, doesn't he? God sends his eternal Son into the world to put on humanity. God sends his Son to put on humanity, take our place upon the cross, where Jesus Christ bore the penalty for sin, the sin that you and I commit, the penalty that we deserve. And as Christ takes the wrath that we deserve for our sin, he's actually acting as a substitute to pay for our sins. And that's salvation. And ultimately, the first result of that salvation is you go from a condemned sinner to a justified saint. You're forgiven in Christ. And yet, what I want to zoom in on this morning as we discuss a passage about spiritual gifts is that God takes you, who were formerly spiritually useless, and he makes you spiritually useful for his purposes and for his kingdom. And so just a question as we jump into more of an intentional time talking about spiritual gifts this morning. Has your life, brothers and sisters, become useful to the Master? Has your life become useful to the Master? Spiritual gifts are the answer to how saved believers can be useful to Christ this side of heaven. They're not just a side discussion, as oftentimes it can turn into, where people debate and argue about which gifts are still active, which gifts are not still active. But I want you to see, as we start off this morning, that spiritual gifts fit into God's plan for the church perfectly. Let me just read a couple texts for you. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read a couple texts for you. Christ promised the Holy Spirit while he was doing his earthly ministry. Luke 11:13 says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Right? So that's a promise of the coming Holy Spirit. John 16:7 says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." That's Christ talking. He's saying it's to your advantage that I go away. "For if I do not go away, the helper," and that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come. But if I do go, I will send him to you." The New Testament talks about how, as a result of Christ's ascension, we often talk about his death and his resurrection, but an important part of the good news of Jesus Christ is his ascension, because Ephesians 4 says that in his ascension, he distributes spiritual gifts to the church. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift," right? Spiritual gifts. "Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And this is how we're useful to Christ. You see, Christ ascended so that the Spirit would come, so that the gifts of the Spirit would be distributed to those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And as a result, we're now useful to the Master for the ministry of the new covenant until Christ returns. We can be useful to the Master. And so let me ask you again, has your life become useful to the Master? We need to hear this text from 1 Peter because some of us might be discouraged to the point of neglecting our spiritual gift. You think life is just too much for you these days. It's enough just to get through a one week just surviving. How on earth could I also serve in all these ways in church, serve others? Or you were made to feel at one point, maybe in a church setting, that you were actually useless. You felt excluded. Someone made you feel like you were actually not a helpful part of the body of Christ. And as a result, out of discouragement, you've been neglecting your spiritual gift because you listened to man's voice rather than God's word. But some of us might be viewing our gift selfishly rather than serving others. We're gifted to speak, but instead of speaking the word of God for the building up of the body of Christ, we have our own pet peeves or pet interests that are quicker to come on our tongue than the word of God that's actually profitable for other saints and other believers. We're gifted to serve, but we'll only serve on our terms. And so if we're viewing our spiritual gift selfishly, we're not actually serving others, which is, as we'll see, a fundamental part of spiritual gifts. All of us need to be ready to give an account for how we use the spiritual resources God has given us, because, again, Christ is returning. And when he comes back, he's going to ask us, he's going to require an accounting of us for how we stewarded the spiritual gift God gave us for this time in history. We should long to be useful in the church. If you know what it's like to be spiritually useless, if you've been born again, having gone through the experience of really, really experiencing what it is to be burdened by your sin, what it is to not be able to do an ounce of spiritual good, then your heart should be longing, "Lord, how can I be fruitful for you in this period in history? How can I use my life?" And the answer, spiritual gifts. And that's why you need this text this morning, brothers and sisters. So read along with me as I read 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever." I want to give you this morning two instructions regarding your spiritual gift. Very simple outline. Two instructions regarding your spiritual gift that will make you useful in Christ's church if you heed this. If you're a believer and you want to be useful in Christ's church, it's very simple. Two instructions this morning. The first one, we see it in verse 10. Serve one another. Serve one another. Brothers and sisters, you've received a spiritual gift not for your own benefit, but for the sake of others, just as others have received a spiritual gift for your sake and for your benefit. Just a definition of a spiritual gift before we move on, just so we're defining our terms clearly. I'm defining a spiritual gift as a God-given ability that meets a particular need in the body of Christ with unique power to build others up. I'll say that again, but I'm getting this, I think, from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul uses several synonyms to describe that manifestation of the Spirit in the hearts of believers. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, talks about a spiritual gift, a spiritual ability, the gift of teaching, the gift of mercy. And then also talks about a ministry given, and I think that's him talking about the manifestation of the Spirit from the point of view of the need. What ministry is this gift going to do? What need in the body of Christ is it meeting? And then it talks about a particular effect or working. Because not only are you meeting with your spiritual ability a particular need in the body of Christ, you're meeting it in a way that no one else in the body can, with a unique power to build up others. Now, with that definition of spiritual gifts, let's see how Peter instructs us to use them to serve others. See, you can only truly serve one another if you are a part of the body of Christ. Look down in verse 10. It says, as each one has received a gift. As each one. Spiritual gifts are not for the lost. They're for disciples. Because each one who has received a gift, that each one, those are saved souls. Those are members of the body of Christ. Now, as believers, we want more, at least we should want more believers in our body. We want more born again, those who are trusting in Christ, because the more believers in the body of Christ, the more gifts God uses for the building up of the saints. But the best an unbeliever can do, even in our midst, is just watch, even from up close. Sure, you could participate in the physical activities that are going on. I'm not denying that that's possible. You could sing, you could give even, and you could talk to others, but unless you're a believer, the Bible says the Spirit of God is not in your heart. And if the Spirit of God is not in your heart, then you have no spiritual power for growth in the body of Christ. And in our day and age, when the mood of the world says that everyone has a right to everything, the reality that we need to keep in mind is that no one has a right to the gifts of salvation. They're just that. They're gifts. So how should we view these spiritual activities, these spiritual gifts that God gives us? Look down with me again. I want you to see that your call to service is not a burden. It's a privilege. Your call to service is not a burden, but a privilege, because as each one has received a gift. He could have said duty. He could have said obligation, and those things would be true. But God calls the manifestation of the Spirit in the hearts of believers. He says, those are gifts. And the reason is, you don't deserve to be useful. I want you to understand that it is a privilege to be used for the Master. We don't deserve to be slaves of Christ. We don't deserve to be workers for his joy. We don't deserve to serve as stewards of his grace. See, sometimes a person in the world might say something like, oh, I just long to have a meaningful life. I want my life to have purpose. All the while, they're rejecting the only Creator and Savior who can give them that purpose, that meaning. But for those who have been given the gift of faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, God adds to that gift of forgiveness. He adds something to it. As a result of that forgiveness, he gives you fruitfulness. He gives you usefulness in the body of Christ. So to receive a spiritual gift is not to receive a heavy burden that weighs you down. It's to receive a gift and a privilege, something that you and I don't deserve. Now, I want you to notice how Peter reasons here. Look down with me. It's something that I think we need to reflect in our own thinking. It says, as each one has received a gift. And I think the best understanding of that word as is something like since. Since each one has received a gift. And I call this the logic of grace. Because the logic of grace in the Bible is that if you have received from God, you must give to others. That's the logic of grace. Matthew 10:8, when Jesus sends the 12 out to preach in his earthly ministry, he sends them out to preach, perform miracles, and he uses, I think, the same logic of grace. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you received, freely give. And I think that's the same thing here in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4. As or since you received grace, therefore you should freely dispense it to others for their benefit. The logic of grace means that we can never demand rewards for our obedience. God is free to give rewards, don't get me wrong, and indeed he does. But Peter is telling us, don't serve because of what you can get. Serve because of what you've already been given. A spiritual gift, a manifestation of grace for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Now sometimes the question comes up, right? Okay, how do I discover my spiritual gift? It's a kind of vague concept. To some people that we have these spiritual gift tests, we have these little exams that you can take to discover your gift, but I want you to understand that that's not in Peter's mind at all right here. The call is very simple. You don't need to discover your gift to start using your gift, as odd as that might sound to some of us. All he says, look down in verse 10, is employ it. Use it. You've received it. Use it. He doesn't say you have a gift, now figure out what it is. He says you have a gift, so use it. Serve others. The view he has of ministry in the local church is that as you speak by faith and as you serve by faith, the Spirit of God is going to be at work in your gifting simultaneously in ways that oftentimes you might not even be aware of. I think we get a little frustrated by this because we're people who don't naturally long to live by faith. If I don't understand exactly the way the Lord has gifted me, if I don't understand 10 years down the road exactly the way the Lord's going to use me for his purposes, I won't take another step forward. But that's not faith. The Spirit works in each of us in a way we can't exactly pinpoint. We can't manufacture, we can't engineer this on our own. We're not called to know what it is exactly that makes our gift unique in its contribution to the body of Christ. All we're called to do is simply embrace this fact. Each of us has received a gift, and it's fundamentally unique in its contribution to the local church. That's what we're called to embrace and live by faith. Live by faith. You see, the wonderful paradox of the body of Christ is that none of us are actually necessary, and yet all of us are necessary. To God, none of us are necessary. He can accomplish his perfect work in this world apart from you and apart from me. And yet, God, in his perfect wisdom, designs this church that if the church is going to grow, it all has to grow together. He designed the church that makes each of us necessary, not to God, but to one another, such that, as I'm sure you've heard, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. But let's say you desire to serve, but you don't think you're at the level of growth you need to be. You think that using your spiritual gifts in the local church, that's for extra spiritual people. That's for the people who have attained a certain level of maturity in the Christian life. Well, I would point you again just to Peter's words. That's not how he reasons here. All he says is you've received a gift, therefore use it for the sake of others. We don't need to reach a certain level of maturity to start using our gift. All he says is employ it. In fact, rather than, if you want to think along with me for a moment, rather than maturity being a prerequisite, something that you need to have before you start using your gift, in God's grace and kindness, as you use your gift, that's the means by which he matures you. That's the means by which he matures you. Now, we can tend to look at the church as a group of people with a certain kind of Sunday hobby, can't we? We get together because we all like the Bible, and this would be a kind of just merely human way, absent of spiritual gifts, absent of spiritual power. This would be a merely human way of viewing the church. Those people gather together in that building because they all have an interest in ancient history. They all like the Bible. They have a certain taste for Reformation hymns. They have a certain taste for certain kinds of worship songs and a certain style of preaching, right? But the life of the church, brothers and sisters, it's not a hobby. We're not here doing something merely human. We're not here just manufacturing out of our own power, out of our own strength, something worthwhile. The church is the life and center for spiritual growth. This is a spiritual organism that's going on here. Because, why? Because we have spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts turn this ordinary group of people into a vortex of spiritual growth. A vortex of spiritual growth. Look down with me as Peter continues. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. See, there's this continual act. This isn't a one and done sort of thing. A continual habit of serving one another. Not just one person serving one another, but everybody serving everybody, such that there's this vortex that starts to take shape. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." For the common good. 1 Corinthians 14:4 criticizes the person who uses their spiritual gift just to, quote, edify himself. And then it commends the person who uses their gift to edify the church. Those are mutually exclusive. You can serve yourself with your gift. You can serve the church as the primary means of or reason to use your gift. You see, a believer who refuses to commit his or herself to a local church cannot fulfill this instruction from the apostle. You can't do it. Who is the one another you're to serve? Well, at least more than you, at least more than me. The blessing that comes from jumping into the life of the body of believers, again, is that you end up jumping into a spiritual vortex of discipleship and spiritual growth. Because it's not one person. It's not up to you to do the work of the ministry for everybody else, such that if you leave the church, nothing happens. If you're in the church, everything has to happen on you. But what happens is that this vortex of everybody using their gifts starts to take place. And the vortex is something that pulls everything towards the center. It's got this kind of energy into it. And once you jump into that, in some sense, you're actually carried along with it. Because the gifts of everybody else are pouring into you, and you're able to pour into everybody else. And there's this kind of continual, spiritual, holy energy that continues as we serve one another with our spiritual gifts. In a healthy church that uses its gifts, something spiritually significant is happening around you at all times. I want to encourage you not to view Sunday mornings, not to view midweek gatherings or times outside of even formal gatherings, just organic going on walks with one another. Don't view that in merely human ways. You see, there's this one another ministry that carries, again, that holy energy through the church, such that the more interactions, the more examples or experiences of serving one another that you have, the more you're going to grow. And the more others are going to grow as a result. So just for example, you come on Sunday, as you have, thank you. Our singing reminds one another of a spiritual truth. The preaching exhorts us in biblical truth. And then you enjoy lunch with some brothers and sisters, or you go out to the pond and have a great conversation with some brothers and sisters after the second service, which you're all invited to do. And your conversations work it out unique ways that the word that you've heard can intersect with your everyday life. And then you go to work on Monday, and work wears you out. And you're burdened because of some sin that you saw in the workplace, some difficult conversation you had to have. So you call a brother or sister, and you say, hey, can we meet up for some encouragement midweek? My heart could really use that right now. And then also, after you do that, you prepare a meal because there's a family that's in need of a meal at the time. It would help out their family life. And as you deliver it to them, you pray for them. You pray that the Lord would accomplish his spiritual work in their life. And that doesn't just happen through you, but that happens 100 times over in the life of this church every week. That's a vortex of spiritual growth. You need to jump into that. You need to stir your gift up and be part of that. But what if you look around and you say, really? Really? Spiritually significant? Have you seen who I'm sitting next to? Right? Don't look to the left or right. You might say, I don't see the kind of conversations that I think need to be happening. There's not enough love in these conversations. There's not enough teaching in these conversations. I don't see the kind of fellowship that I think needs to be happening. Well, Peter's exhortation here, hear me for a second, speaks to that sort of concern as well. Sometimes we come away from a Sunday morning and we feel like that was just a waste of time. Sometimes we can feel like that. But if we're in a healthy church, brother or sister, what I want you to see is that the reality of spiritual gifts means that it's your job to keep church from being a waste of time. It's your job to keep church from being a waste of time. Who is called to do this serving one another? Every believer in the church. And that applies to the person next to you, but it also applies to the person sitting in your seat. I'll give you a moment to think about that. A healthy church is only a waste of time if you're wasting time at your church. That is the reason that a healthy church becomes a waste of time. Either wasting time in unbelief or wasting time watching from a distance, not jumping into that spiritual vortex that the church is called to be. Just as much as you should want to come to church to hear the sermon, right? We assemble and we hear the preaching on a Sunday morning and it's wonderful. The Bible says you should want to come to church to serve others. And that's why God has gifted you. He gives you faith to receive his word, and he gives you gifts to serve his people. This verse just comes right after the command for hospitality. Don't miss this. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then he jumps right in. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. How are you going to serve others if you're not warm with the brethren? How are you going to serve others if they're not open to you and you're not open to them? This context of hospitality is the way that the use of spiritual gifts turns this spiritual vortex into a loving, wonderful spiritual vortex. Now remember the placement, as we move on in the text, remember the placement of these spiritual gifts in the Bible storyline. Right? So Christ, as I told you at the beginning, gave you some verses for it, Christ ascends into heaven, and he gives from there spiritual gifts for the ministry of the gospel in the present age. So right now, we're using those gifts, we're using them in obedience to Jesus Christ. And then what happens at Christ's return? Yes, freedom from the presence of sin, and I'm thankful for that. Yes, entrance into eternal glory, and I am thankful for that. But what also comes at the return of Christ is that each of us will give an account for how we used spiritual gifts in this life. Look down at verse 10 again. He calls us to employ it, that spiritual gift, in serving one another as what? Good stewards. Good stewards. That's why this verse is in a section about living in light of the end. The Lord is near. And this is contrary to how we typically think about spiritual gifts. We don't think about, well, maybe not about spiritual gifts, but about gifts in general in the world. We don't think of them as a stewardship often, do we? We think gifts are mine. You give a gift to me, and now it is mine, and I can do with it as I wish. But God says of his spiritual gifts, these are a loan, a privileged loan for the purpose of serving others. We oftentimes think a gift is what we receive for ourselves, but God says a gift is what I give to you for the service of others. And notice what kind of steward you're called to be. A good steward, which implies it's possible to be a bad steward. It's possible in this present age to neglect the gift within you, which is why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift within you. And some of us need to hear that this morning. Brothers and sisters, don't neglect the gift within you. Don't neglect the gift that God's given you for the purpose of serving others and building up his church. A steward is someone entrusted with looking after something for someone else. And when that someone else returns, he's going to inquire about what you did with what you were entrusted. Spiritual gifts come with accountability. But to take the pressure off you as an individual for a moment, God's not just calling you only to use your gift. He's calling our entire church to faithful stewardship as we lean on one another and use our gifts. Why do we need, let's ask the question, why do we need everyone to do their part? Not because of the proverb that you hear often called, that's not in the Bible, many hands make for light work. We often say that, but that's not exactly the reason, right? Every gift is unique. That's the Bible's explanation right here. Every gift is unique, so every gift is necessary. Look down at what you're stewards of. You are a steward. We are a steward of the manifold grace of God. 1 Corinthians 12:4, speaking of spiritual gifts, talks about it with that word varieties. There's a variety of gifts in the body of Christ. No one is identical to another. There's certain categories you can talk about, but they're mixed and blended differently for each person. Romans 12:6 speaks of the different measure of gifts given to each person. There's a different, unique measure. And this verse speaks of manifold grace. Manifold grace. And I want you to just notice the unity and diversity. It's just wonderful to think about. We have many gifts, manifold grace, diverse grace, and yet one primary goal, serving one another. See, if we were all to steward the same kind of gift, then you could make the argument a handful of people could do the work for everyone else. Leave it to the deacons. Leave it to the pastors. If there weren't for this diversity of grace in the church, we could say that's a one-man job. They have it covered for all of us. But because God's grace is manifold, because it's multidimensional, it's diverse, there's no one person gifted identically to another, we accomplish one goal with the help of every believer and their unique contribution. Think about this manifold grace like a stained glass window, right? Been in an old church before? Stained glass windows where the light shines through every little piece of different color. And all together we put on the display of the grace of God as the light of the gospel shines through the church. And every little member, or big member, right? I don't want to call you all little. Every member of the church displays the grace of God as the gospel works transformation in their lives. The light shines through, and we're a wonderful stained glass window that puts on the wisdom of God for the world. Now, it's one thing to say that the Bible says every believer is necessary. But if your heart's like mine, it's another thing for us to believe and live like every believer truly is necessary. Now, I want to ask you the question as we look down at the final portion of verse 10. Do you depend on others as God's provision of grace in your life? Do you depend on others as God's provision of grace in your life? Your stewards, we all together are stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're a believer, I hope you love the grace of God. Was it not the grace of God that brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Was it not the grace of God that met you dead in your sins and offered forgiveness at the cross? It's that same grace of God that comes to you manifold through the ministry of the church. Through the ministry of not the church as an institution, as a building, but through believers. The ministry of your brothers and sisters in this body of Christ. You don't get the manifold grace of God in your life by getting with a little clique. By picking your favorite ministry, picking your favorite pastor, and shutting out the body of Christ. You don't get the manifold grace of God in that way. If you want all the grace of God at work in your life, as much of it as possible, then you have to love the differences among us. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're all very different. We speak differently. We serve differently. And I'm not saying that there's not a level of maturity that goes along with this, but I am talking about in the maturity of two believers who are just very different. We can look at those differences and respond with bitterness. We can look at those differences and think, how could God use them? I bet God merely tolerates them rather than uses them. But you have to look at those differences and you have to learn by the grace of God to love those differences. Because those differences among mature brethren are an expression of the manifold grace of God. You have to learn to see that as grace in the body of Christ, not as something to be bitter over. Grace. You have to appreciate and accept everyone among us who serves by the strength which God supplies. Don't ever say in your heart, I will never serve with that brother or sister. Don't ever say that in your heart. We should never say in our heart, I'll only listen to him or I'll only listen to her. When God has gifted someone to speak the word of God, don't ever say that in your heart. Because if you want all the grace of God at work in your life, you have to be open to every single believer whom the Lord brings to be members of this local body. You have to. So that's the first instruction for your spiritual gift. Serve one another. It's very simple, isn't it? Serve one another. That has to be our focus. But if we left it at just that, you might think that the church is just something like a community center, right? Just focused on serving, helping. Just a charity, a history museum, or maybe a marketing strategy, right? Just get people in the door. Are we really any different from just a group of people who care for one another in the world? Let's make that comparison. And I think the Bible's answer, based on this text about spiritual gifts, is yes. Spiritual gifts make us, as a body of Christ, so different from anything you should ever encounter in the world because of this second instruction. Not only should you use your spiritual gift to serve one another, brothers and sisters, you need to use your spiritual gift in trust of God's power. You need to trust God's power at work in the use of your spiritual gift. Don't look at yourself as you seek to serve. Look at God and trust his power. That's verse 11. Let me read that again for us. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. A healthy church relies upon God's spiritual power to produce heart change in people, rather than our own physical power, personal power, to produce a certain kind of experience or effect. So what makes us useful is not what we can muster up in ourselves, but what we do by faith in Christ, trusting him to be at work in our service. The gifts described here are very ordinary. They look ordinary, at least, but they are indeed supernatural. Now, I just want to briefly, before we jump into this, I want to say something about gifts that the Bible talks about, like tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles, because in our kind of charismatic church climate, there's a tendency to think that if the church is a supernatural place, we should see these kinds of sign gifts at work. But as a church, we are convinced that the Bible does teach something differently about those sign gifts. I believe that the Bible teaches that those sign gifts pointed to and gave new revelation in the new early church. Gifts like tongues, gifts like prophecy, and then the gifts of miracles and healing, those were signs that pointed to, authenticated that new revelation that was coming. Paul says, and just I'll give you a few verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I spend the rest of the time on what the text does say. But just what a few verses here to just kind of give a little defense of that. Paul says tongues are a sign, not for believers, but unbelievers. And that prophecy is a sign, that key word I want to zoom in on, sign. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says or talks about the signs of an apostle. Again, that word signs. And so a sign gift seems to be a certain kind of category of gift used specifically in the early church to authenticate new revelation. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how prophecy, one of those signs, will be done away. 1 Corinthians 13 also talks about how tongues, another one of those signs, will be done away or will cease, it says. So the question really doesn't become if, but when those things end, does it not? And it seems to make the most sense that if the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, you only lay the foundation once, then those signs associated with the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, the early church, ceased when those apostles and prophets ceased. So if you have any more questions about this, as is our practice, bring all your hardest questions to whoever teaches the Equipping Hour Adult Fellowship Group on charismatic theology, which is coming up in coming weeks. So just a plug for that. Now, very quickly, let's talk about speaking gifts. This covers areas of teaching, singing, counseling, one-to-one discipleship. And what I want you to see before we talk about God's power is that speaking gifts are not just for professionals. See, out in the world, we can talk about this thing called the gift of gab. Someone's just a real good talker, right? They got a voice for radio. Whoever speaks, though, whoever speaks, Peter says, that's open to more than just the pastors. Whoever speaks, do so as one speaking the oracles of God. Speaking gifts are for many people in the body of Christ. And what I want you also to see is that Christ's church is indeed about talking, right? The church is not just a place of service where we physically meet one another's needs. The church is a place for instruction, teaching, talking. There's a specific group of gifts that God gave for that purpose. Whoever speaks. So we have to talk. Teaching is an incredible and essential part of the gifting that God has given. Now, move on to talk about God's power in all this. The power of speaking, what I want you to see, comes from God's word, not from ourselves. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God, the scriptures, the Bible that God has given. So what must preachers preach with? The word, right? What must disciplers disciple with? The word. What must counselors counsel with? The word. What must singers sing with? The word. Encouragers need to encourage with the word. Exhorters need to exhort with the word. And the emphasis here is that how you should speak should be controlled by what you speak. What manner, what way of speaking is fitting with those who speak the oracles of God, the scriptures? I think the best explanation is faith, trusting God's power to be at work as he uses his word through you who speak. I think that talks about God's power at work in the word. Let me just read to you 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. And I want you to just see the relationship, the connection that Paul gives between the word of God and power, contrary to human wisdom and human power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, not in human wisdom, he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. See, Paul was using his spiritual gift, not relying on human rhetoric and human wisdom. So that, verse 5 says, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So we need to trust God's power to be at work in speaking gifts. And that means, brothers and sisters, your heart's focus should not be on the preacher of the word, but on the provider of the word. Amen. Whoever speaks, it says, as one speaking the oracles of God, not the oracles of man. If you've been gifted to speak, you have to say with Paul, we do not preach ourselves, but we each preach Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to talk to you who do have the gift of teaching and you aspire to teach. And I want to ask you the question, and I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you myself. When you daydream about preaching, when you imagine yourself preaching the word of God, and I know you do if you've been gifted in that way, are you preaching yourself? Are you focusing on your energy that you can bring, your rhetoric, your turn of phrase, or are you content in just saying what the text says and trusting God with the fruit? Preach the word of God, the oracles of God. And some of us who aren't necessarily gifted in speaking, we do really appreciate those who do speak. And what I want to encourage your heart in is don't focus on the man. Focus on the message. See, oftentimes if we're kind of wowed by an amazing preacher, there can be like, oh, like Moses coming down from Sinai. Oh, the glory, right? Oh, this is the preacher, the preacher. But you need to get your heart off the man and on to the message. The focus of your affection needs to be God's word is so pure, rather than the first thing coming out of your mouth, man, he is so gifted. Let the first thing come out of your mouth be God's word is so pure. The gift of speaking God's word is indeed a mighty responsibility, but I want you to understand that it's also a privilege. You see, what's baked in, I think, to this exhortation for those who speak the word of God is that using your speaking gift is fellowship with the God whose word you speak. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God. So think about that with me. The oracles of God come from the text of Scripture. And for a focused amount of time, as you encourage someone in the truth, as you disciple someone in the truth, as you exhort someone in the truth, for a focused amount of time, that word floods your mind. It comes through your mouth and to them. That's the living word of God coming through you. That's fellowship. Fellowship as the word of God flows through you to others for their benefit. And that's a privilege. So use your gift. As you use your gift, you're actually fellowshipping with the God who works and wills in you to do all that he desires. Now let's talk about serving gifts. And these cover areas of mercy, giving, areas of helps, practical service, administration, think even leadership. And we can take similar instruction as the speaking gifts. Do this, these serving gifts, by trusting God's power, not your personal power. What does it say? Whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies. By the strength which God supplies. And this should really encourage those who feel weak or inadequate to serve, should it not? This should encourage you because whoever serves should do so as one serving by God's strength. If you feel weak, that's okay, says Peter. Because spiritual gifts are not about your natural abilities, your ability to meet the need perfectly in your own strength, but it's about God supplying what you need in order to do what he's called you to do. To serve in the strength that God supplies is to serve at times, not with this kind of superhuman strength, but in the midst of your weakness. And who gets the glory as God produces spiritual fruit through your weakness? God does. And that's what we want. We want his glory. God's not only whom we serve, but he's how we serve, brothers and sisters. The more you serve by faith, the more of God's provision goes forth to others. And what I want you also to see is just like the speaking gifts, just like those who use their speaking gifts experience a kind of fellowship with the God who works in and through them, same thing with the serving gifts. It's true that gifts weren't given for yourselves ultimately, but for others, but that doesn't mean you don't receive joy and blessing from using them. You see, what do servants serve with? God's strength. What do helpers help with? God's zeal. What do the merciful show mercy with? God's mercy. What do givers give with? God's provision. What do leaders lead with? God's wisdom. You see, it's God's provision at work in and through you to the body of Christ. And that's a kind of fellowship that should encourage us to stir up the gift of God in us all the more. It's a privilege and joy to be able to speak his word and serve by his strength. The more you serve by faith, the more of God's provision in your heart you experience, and the more of God's provision in the body of Christ that we all experience. And so those are serving gifts. And just like the speaking gifts, they must be done by faith in God's power, not personal power. Ultimately, look down with me, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. His glory and his power are forever and ever. Doesn't it make sense to start living by his power and for his glory now by using your spiritual gifts? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time that we get to meditate on your word. I thank you above all for the gospel. I thank you that you sent your son into the world, that he lived a perfect life that we could not live, and that he died the death that we deserve to die. I thank you that he bore the wrath in our place, and that he rose again, and that in his ascension, he gave gifts to men, weak men like us and women. We do pray, Father, that you would be at work in our church. Encourage us in the use of our spiritual gifts for your power and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you for joining us this morning. Again, join us for a second hour fellowship groups if you've got the privilege of coming to the first service, so you can stick around for the second hour fellowship groups. Please stick around for some fellowship also after that at the pond this afternoon. But other than that, thank you for joining us and have a blessed Lord's Day. You're dismissed.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.